what the Word of God has for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this new day, we ask that you refresh our body and our mind and our spirit with fresh ears to hear and experience your word for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Psalm 145, verses 10 through 18. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and tell of thy power to make known to the sons of men thy mighty deeds, and the glorious splendor of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee. Thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand. Thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Our New Testament reading this morning together comes from the letter to the Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. I think of a time 2 years ago, in May, on a Friday. There are two little hands, both desperately holding down the end of a tape measure, as I am trying to find out the size of the room. We needed more space in the apartment where we were living and wanted to move some furniture around, and so before killing my back, I thought I'd brought out the tape measure, and Amara was eager to be my little helper. She would hold one end and I would measure out the tape with the other. It was a big thing to her, and from there she wanted to know how big other things were. She wanted to know how long the cat was, how high her chair was, how big the table was, how tall was she, in fact. More than the Bible songs she already halfway knew about being deep and wide and deep and wide, it was this moment that really was the beginning of her understanding that we live in a world that can be measured. We started to try to teach her a little bit about the week, how long a day was, what day was church day, and what day Dada had to go back to school. And lately, at 4 years old, her inquisitiveness has ramped up. Questions now go into the future. How tall am I going to be? She looks at her growth chart and she can see marked difference over the years. She expects to be taller than Mama, but maybe not as tall as Dada or Uncle Pat. It's fascinating for us to go with her in this journey of time. Every mother and father can marvel at the growth of their child. Children themselves are in awe at the idea of the tallness of things, the way things grow, the deepness of the pool below the surface of the water, these physical realities alongside the progression of time, the progression of time which is truly different than the adult perspective. I have to remember, when 1 year is fully a quarter of your life, time has a different impression. Waiting literally does feel like forever to a child, and it changes how they hear this endless parental mantra of just a minute, just a second, just hang on. Teaching my daughter all of these things has brought into focus just how measurement-oriented we are as a world culture. Everything is portioned out and calculated, from the way we eat and buy groceries to the time that we watch TV, attend concerts or sporting events. What would it be like to pull a reversal and ask the butcher instead, I don't know, just about this much meat, and some cold cuts about like that? Or show up for events in the evening, a general time as opposed to set and specific. Surely anarchy and chaos would follow. So we teach our sons and daughters about time and height and weight and mathematical value. But it wasn't always like this. I thought about what a measurement-obsessed culture would really mean to Paul. Surely they had measurement and weight, but what about time? Time is interesting. Outside of a sundial, the Romans had no other time-keeping device aside from the sun itself. And that was the standard in Europe and the world, barring elaborate Chinese water clocks, until the 14th or 15th century, in which time geared clocks and springs and heavy weights began to make the scene. But even those at that time were reset for accuracy by using a sundial or the position of the sun. Early clocks at this point lost as much as 30 minutes a day. This wasn't corrected until the 17th century, when pendulum clocks came on the scene. Pendulum clocks brought that number of error down to 1 minute a week. For Paul, this measurement is something else entirely. Measurements are used in commerce, to some degree in building, especially in Roman architecture, but the idioms, the cultural attachments are not there. So I wonder why. Why do we have this obsession with measurement, and with time especially? We want to measure ourselves against the perceptions of time. A week ago, I was talking to a friend who was worried that his completion of his degree was taking too long. There was no other reason for his concern. There was no other financial hardship coming. There was no scholarship loss down the pipeline. There was no getting kicked out of the degree program, no family drama that required his attention. It was just time. Recently, I admitted to another family that I felt the crunch of timely expectations and milestones on our little girl already, the poor thing at 4 years old. We create time expectations. They all run counter to my grandmother's wisdom, who used to reply to my demands of how long is this going to take when I was cooking with her in the kitchen with a very plain, it takes as long as it takes. We measure ourselves relentlessly by time. How long it takes to complete degrees, to find love, to start a family, to buy a house, to have a car, to travel, to succeed. It's all on an imaginary timetable that we've created in our brains in response to the societal need to measure our lives and be counted. And if we falter in those milestones, well, then we consider it failure. It's abject foolishness for which we bear the weight. It wasn't always like this. In fact, it wasn't until 1967 that we had what we currently consider as our perception of time. We're listening how our clocks move from a general estimation from the sun to the sundial to losing 30 minutes a day to losing 1 minute a week. But in 1967, there was the 13th meeting of the General Conference of Weights and Measures. You can imagine what an exciting, heated time that was. But this was the point in this year where the second was redefined as a duration of 9,192,161,770 periods of radiation pulse of this cesium-133 atom at a temperature of 0 Kelvin. And so was born the atomic clock. Now, the atomic clock that was rebuilt in 2004 loses only 1 second every 30 million years. The newest clock that we use right now for the world time loses 1 second every billion years. It is the most sophisticated measurement device that humanity has ever made. It wasn't always like this. Our attachment to time grew slowly. Even after pendulum clocks were making things more accurate and refined spring clocks took us across the ocean, the Americas were a conglomeration of 100 different local times. In fact, there were probably more than that as you got into smaller and smaller burgs and cities. Everybody had their own timepiece, their own city clock. And they were all different. The railroads that were now crossing the nation had, in fact, their own set of time standards over and above those that were in the towns. It was a mess. And in general, people still relied on the sun. When a railroad manager proposed the new time system that we still use today, the time zones, people were opposed to this plan and said that it would take a revolution in our time in order to make it happen. And yet it did. And so here we are with time zones that stretch across the country. We grossly take this progression of time and we change it and we do one of two things. We either have merciless expectations of people's tardiness, or we have our own endless guilt for not being on time for things, which translates into our social fear of not being able to measure up to the endless expectations of other parents, other friends, other professional colleagues. We measure ourselves the same way we measure the world. We expect the measurement to save us. We expect this measurement to somehow fill our emptiness and desperation. We don't know what else to do. We can at least look back on the track of our growth chart and say, well, I was this tall then, and now I'm this tall now. I was here then and I'm here now, and we use this measurement to fill us. You know, Paul struggles with emptiness. We don't always think about that, but he does. We can see quotes in his letters that say that he has been insulted. He is made to feel weak and inept. That he even despairs of life in 2 Corinthians. And in Ephesians, just prior to this reading, he uses a word to describe his state that means he's being pressed and crushed. Maybe he's starting to feel hemmed in being in prison. It's getting to him. He can't breathe. He feels a tightness that he can't explain. He's desperate. We forget that this hand-picked man, who was an incredible leader of the early church, probably also felt like an imprisoned failure. Because wasn't he? By the measure of the world, Rome had him captured. His churches were in disarray. He keeps writing letters to them, for heaven's sakes. But Paul doesn't let this measurement define him. Out of those emotions that he has, he prays for his friends, and he prays like so many of us pray for our friends and loved ones. We pray out of our history, out of our own pain, out of our own struggle, and this is his prayer. I want you to know this love that is wide and long and high and deep. And the attentive Jew hears the echo from the Old Testament as he writes this from Exodus. The tabernacle was so many cubits long and so many cubits wide. And from Kings, the temple was so many long and so many wide and so many high. Paul is subtly reiterating something that has already been recorded in 1 Corinthians 6. Our bodies are temples, tabernacles, and in this instance, he is coming at the same idea in a slightly different direction. He is praying that the people of Ephesus find a new way to measure themselves. We are to be measured on the same scale of the temple because the purpose of our understanding the height and breadth of Christ's love is to be filled in the same way, as he says at the end of verse 19. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When Solomon was finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Paul realizes in his personal history of pain and never feeling good enough, now it's something that he prays over his friends in that church. That we are measured to be temples. That we are measured to be a dwelling place filled with God. We measure ourselves in time and milestones and find ourselves dealing with utter emptiness. And part of what Paul is saying is, yes, that's right. There is emptiness, but the measurement that reflects your emptiness is only there because it was an emptiness built to the specific dimensions that are now filled with the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Filled fully, completely, and wholly. Paul uses this very specific Greek word for fullness or measure in some translations. It has a meaning of not only the idea of a filled vessel, but also something that is occurring in the fullness of time. Time, and the physical reality, made completely perfect in our measurement as a thing to be filled by God's presence. Paul is praying that we will realign our idea of measurement. He prays that because it's something that he is struggling with. In prison, he has lots of time to find faults in his life and wallow in his failings, but his response is to refuse to see that. He has a new understanding of how he is measured, of how we are all measured. And the real purpose of that measurement and the real purpose of that emptiness is to be filled. It doesn't have to take time to realign our thinking. Look at your phone or your watch. Think of the long 1,000-year history that is contained in the cell phone. The miracle of connection that is aligning this device to satellites, to cesium clocks that are ticking off the pulse of an atom. It was said that it would take a revolution in our time to change the way we experienced it from hundreds of local times to a constant time zone system that we have today, and yet it happened. We can realize the miracle of ingenuity that has brought us to this point of understanding the concept of time and be reminded and see the miracle of forgiveness and wholeness that resides in us. Let the new revolution in our time take place right here and now with our new understanding of how we are. That you and I are the new real miracles of measurement. That we are made deep and wide and with height and breadth on the same plan as the temple and the tabernacle. We are intended to be the dwelling place of God. And that is why Paul, a person broken in pain and imprisoned as a failure, can write truth and passion about a God who is incredibly fulfilling and sustaining. Because he is in the act of experiencing that. And so, I pray from my imprisonment. And so we all pray from our failure. We pray for one another. That we grasp this love for which we were measured.